Okay, let's open the Word of God, if you will. Well, I tell you what. Yeah, go ahead and open it to Exodus 34. Exodus 34. We're in 1 Corinthians 13, but we're going to run over to Exodus 34 a moment. Well, maybe more in a minute. Okay, let's go into prayer. Be in prayer for the St. Clairs. They're traveling today. I just talked to them on their phone. And so just be in prayer for safe travel with their and their family. And test yourself to see if you're trusting in the Spirit, who is a true teacher. It's really interesting. The Gospels dealt with the first advent of Jesus Christ, the incarnation. Acts chapter 2 begins the coming of the Holy Spirit. And the whole book of Acts is about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we live in tumultuous times, not only in American history, but in the world, where, Heavenly Father, you are not recognized as the supreme sovereign God by most, in fact, only by few. And Father, we pray your Spirit will open our eyes to the truth of all that you are in our study this morning. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. Okay, understanding God, who God is. We live in a time when masses around the world worship Allah, and unfortunately, many Christians think Allah is the God of the Bible, and he's not. Allah is not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, is not Allah. Allah is an idolatrous God of the pantheon in the Chaldees, where Abraham and his father lived, and they had, I think it's 314 gods, idols, and Allah was one. He was supreme God of the moon, the half-moon shape, and that's the one that Muhammad picked out to be the supreme God. People, we got to understand God. Our God is not recognized, worshipped as he should be, even in our own country, by our political leaders, by our teachers in schools. And I'm sorry, I'm not sure about even a lot of preachers, but nevertheless, we need to understand who God is and how God works and why he does the things that he does. It is in the realm of this understanding that we're studying, where love is kind, that we begin to find some answers to why God acts as God acts. Now, I don't know our studies on long-suffering and all have caused you to, first of all, be aware that these are things that God is. And then he desires that we be those things. And we can only be those things when God, the Holy Spirit, third member of the Godhead, transfers those things, pours those things into us when we're walking by faith in him. Our God, the God of whom you and I have a personal relationship with. Just for an example, take the day. It's only about 9:25, and I'm sure all of you have said some prayer, even if it was, oh my God, it's early morning, but hopefully thank you for the food or whatever. That's your personal relationship. We're constantly in conversation with him. I hope you are. Constantly. This week is celebration of Thanksgiving. And went to the drive-thru of the bank and they had a little sign, closed on Thanksgiving Day. Well, I told the lady, I said, I get Thanksgiving every day. Are you going to be closed every day? And it took her a second, but then she went, ah. She wasn't impressed. But give thanks every day. And I'd like to remind you as we move into this week of Thanksgiving, the things that you constantly give thanks for are the things that you will value. You constantly give thanks for your husband, your wife, your children, your home, your church. These are things you value. If you do not give thanks for these things, then you don't value them. And they can come and go, maybe. So we better constantly be aware of giving thanks to him. God, from the beginning of created beings, has been under attack. Lucifer, the supreme of God's creation in the angelic realm, attacked God. He became arrogant and therefore attacked the being of God. And he's attacked today. He's challenged. It's amazing to me. I read an article on the eye and how the retina processes, they estimate, close to a billion things in a second. And there's a very prominent eye doctor, atheist. He acknowledges that. And he just says, it's just a wonder of evolution. And I don't know how he could do that. He's got to just close his eyes to creative design. But God is attacked in the science world. And in that prehistoric battle, Satan attacked God. And has always attacked God. In fact, by way of introduction to that, let's go to Job 25. I was reading it yesterday. And just to remind you, look at Job 25. I know Exodus is coming up, but let's look at Job 25. It's one of the sharp chapters of the Bible, and it's one of my favorite. Job 25. Then Bildad. Now, Bildad is one of Job's three friends who speaks for Satan. So he says, then Bildad, the Shuhite, answered. Dominion and awe belong to him. Now, that's wonderful. You go, wow, man, he's right on. Well, he turns that against God. And so he says, who establishes peace in his heights? Is there any number to his troops? Okay, how can we fight him? He has dominion and establishes peace. He has so many angels on his side. Is there any number to the troops? And upon whom does his light not rise? That sounds like praise. But it's criticism. It's criticism. We don't have a chance here. We don't have a chance to win. Then he says, in verse 4, how then can a man be just? And there's the great issue. You know, I understand the forgiveness of sins, but hymns, preachers, people, it's like forgiveness of sin is salvation. It's not. Forgiveness of sin does not equal salvation. It's the imputation of perfect righteousness that results in salvation. See? And Satan realizes that, even if we don't. So, how then can a man be just, justified? We're imputed righteousness by faith in Christ, and then we're justified. And how can a man be clean who is born of a woman? See, angels were not born of a woman. Angels were created. They didn't grow. They didn't become mature. They were created beings like Adam. Boom. There they were. To be born of a woman, that's messy to an angel. Looks down at that, how low can you get? See? And then it says in verse 5, if even the moon, that's a reference to Satan, has no brightness, and the stars, angels, are not pure in his sight, they have reflected glory, how much less man, that maggot, and the son of man, that worm? Those words are the words God will turn on Satan. And Jesus Christ said, I am a worm, and I've come to die for all mankind. So, had an angelic conflict, and that conflict's been going on all through history. Now we come to the question, how does God identify himself? People got to appreciate our God. Our God lets himself be made known. This is who I am, this is what I am. And reveals that to us. We are not left in secret of what kind of God he is and who he is. There are a multitude of ways in which God has identified himself in the Word of God. But we're interested in one specific declaration. And that's the one we're concentrating on in 1 Corinthians 13:4. Love is kind. And the Hebrew word is chesed, C-H-S-E-D. Now this word is so rich, there are books written on this one word. Just written on the word chesed. That's how vast this word is. That's how rich this word is. It's how complicated this word is. Complicated in the sense of, well, how do we translate it in this verse differently in this verse? And why? Because of context. That's the richness of the word chesed, used to describe the kindness of God. The Hebrew lexicon of this word chesed, C-H-E-S-E-D, kindness, goodness, and so many other things. Good, kind, love, mercy, grace, faithfulness, dependability. Just to give you some of the ways this word can be translated and understood. Now, let's go back to the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel learned two ways about who and what God is, just as we do. One, by doctrine, teaching of the prophets, teaching of the writers of Scripture, from Moses, writer of Job. Now, but also, action, their interaction with God. That's where we really learn about God, how He interacts with us. You may know about a person, but until you start interacting with that person, say, that's when you really learn what they're like. And unfortunately, many people, well, if I'd have known he was like that, I wouldn't have married the bum. If I had known those things, see? And that's when you really get to know them, when you interact with them. So let's turn to Exodus 34. Exodus 34. Now, in the section, Israel is at Mount Sinai, chapters 19 to 40. Is it there, Mount Sinai? Now, in this section, we have the first giving of the law, chapters 19 and 20. Then we have social and ceremonial laws, chapter 21 through 23. Then we have ratification of the covenant, chapter 24. Then we have the tabernacle and high priest, 25 through 31. After all these wonderful things that God has done, the people rebel against God in chapter 32. That's the famous golden calf incident, where they turned against God and put all of their jewelry that God had given them when they moved out of Egypt, remember? They didn't have a thing. The Egyptians gave them great wealth by God's design. And what did they do with what God gave them? Turned it into an idol. See? People, that's what people do with things that God gives. They turn it into their own pleasure, their own idols. And that's why we should be responsible stewards of the finances that God gives us. Whatever we do with it, we're responsible, first of all, to Him. Well, they rebelled against God in the famous golden calf incident. Then chapters 33 and 34. I want you to read this sometime over the holidays. This is the marvelous grace of God to the nation. He's done all these wonderful things, and yet they still go into idolatry, right in His face, make a golden calf, fall down and worship it, worship all these, they reject His leadership that He's given them, point to somebody else's leader, and God graces them out. In chapters 33-34, God's grace, kindness. It starts out with God giving the law a second time. Then chapter 34, we have the second tablets of the law, tables of the law. But let's look at chapter 34, where we start with God's marvelous kindness. And chapter 34, let's read verse 1, and then we'll talk about chapter 34, verse 1. Now, the Lord said to Moses, Moses, regardless of what the people said, Moses is still God's man. Cut out for yourself two stone tablets, like the farmer ones, you dummy, that you broke. But He didn't say that. I said that. God didn't say that. Okay. And I will write on the tablets, the words that were on the former tablets, which you shattered. You bum. See? That's what you did with what I gave you. Remember the story. Moses came down, and there they were worshiping the golden calf. That did it for him. He just threw them down. They don't need this. They're too bad for these wonderful tablets that God has given to us. So, in verse 1, God's grace to the nation and the Moses. Now, which he shattered, some of the most flagrant offenses by believers turns into a marvelous grace opportunity for God. And by the way, a lot of these kind of opportunities we don't classify as sins, but they're against God, and therefore sin. Now, verses 2 and 3, God's instruction. So let's read verses 2 and 3 for God's instruction. So, be ready by morning, and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai, present yourself to me on the top of the mountain. No man is to come up with you, nor let any man be seen anywhere on the mountain. Even the flocks and the herds may not graze in front of that mountain. Okay, this is a presentation where God's going to be. It's a holy area. It's a sanctuary, as it were. So, he gives him very strong instructions. Now, verse 4, Moses obeys. So, he cut out 2 stone tablets, like the former ones, and Moses rose up early in the morning, and went up to Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him. And he took 2 stone tablets in his hand. Now, verses 5 through 17, new commission from God. This is grace in action. Alright, let's take a look at verse 5. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. Okay, the Lord descended. This is a reference to the second member of the Godhead. The second member of the Godhead is the only member of the Godhead to be seen. The first member cannot be seen. Can be heard, but not seen. Third member, not seen. He's spirit. He can be heard and even felt, but not seen. Only the second member of the Godhead, Jesus the Christ, is the revealed member of the Godhead. So throughout the Old Testament, when God appears to Abraham, for an example, it's the second member of the Godhead, Jesus Christ. So this is a reference to Jesus Christ in pre-incarnate state. Jesus Christ walked with Lucifer in the Garden of Stone in the prehistoric times. So Jesus Christ has been around forever. Jesus Christ battled with Satan in that prehistoric form and won that battle. And now, in our study, Jesus Christ is God of Israel. And it says that the Lord descended from his throne in the third heaven, where, by the way, he ascended after, in Acts chapter 1, when he ascended back up to heaven. And in the cloud, and stood there with him. This unbelievable grace. I can only imagine what the human being Moses must have experienced, what he must have sensed at this point, just to stand there and realize God is right there. I'm looking at God. Adam looked at God, didn't like what he saw because he was naked and he realized it. But nevertheless, Moses is standing there with God. And then it says, as he called upon the name of the Lord. Now, verse 6. Verse 6 is our verse. Verse 6. Let's read it, and then we'll take a look at it. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, now watch, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, long-suffering, and abounding in loving kindness, and abounding in truth. Those are definition of God. Right there, in one verse. God is compassionate, great and gracious, slow to anger. And people, you better be good thanks for that. We all sin. We all sin. God is slow to anger. If God wasn't slow to anger, none of us would be here. In fact, nobody would be here. So, we're thankful He is slow to anger. And abounding in loving kindness and truth. Okay, let's take a look. The Lord passed by in front of him and declared. We do not know what Moses saw. We're not told what Moses saw. A great deal of speculation, inferences from other passages, debates, but the truth of the matter is, we're not told. We're simply not told what he saw. Bear in mind the circumstances of these words by God. He has redeemed Israel and Moses out of Egypt, the Exodus, and across the Red Sea, all these wonderful things. And now he's walking there with Moses. God comes to them now, but they, not to all the people, just to Moses. They didn't come to him. They haven't come to him. He came to them. We love him because he first loved us. We didn't go to him. He came to us. We were lost sinners. Every one of us. I don't know what your experience of your salvation is. I'm tempted sometimes just to have a class that those who want to get up and give their testimony, I'd love to hear it. I love kids' testimony. So, whatever your testimony is, he came to you. You were lost. We were lost. And he came to us. So this is what we have here. He came to us to bring us to him. And grace God recovered to him. While we do not know what Moses saw, we do know what Moses heard. See? The Lord proclaimed to Moses his own glory. This is the glory of God in his own words. This is God speaking. This is not a preacher or a prophet telling you about God. God is telling you about God. It says, and proclaimed the Lord God. The Tetragrammaton is Jehovah or Yahweh, depending on how you want to go at it. And it's the deity of Jesus Christ. Okay, now, pay close attention, for these are not the words of man. These are not man's trying to describe God. These are God telling us what he is like himself. These are words of God of himself, by himself, describing himself. These are words that God describes himself to these people and all the people throughout history, including us today. This is the same God, yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Now, this is marvelous after they have sinned and failed. I would have expected him to say, I am a righteous God. I'm a just God. I have wrath, I have revenge, I have all these things, and I'm going to get you because you worshiped an idol. Not what we read. You're learning about God here. You're learning about God in your own life. You're learning about God in dealing with people. So this is what God is like. They have sinned, gotten involved in evil, idolatry, and begin to understand the essence of God in all his things he could have said about himself. This is what he wants them to know him by. He doesn't say, I'm sovereign, righteous, just, omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. Doesn't say any of those things. We know he's those things. Doesn't say those things. This is the essence of God. Want an essence box? Verse 6 is our essence box of God. The Lord God. Now, here's how God describes himself. You know the essence of God, but you should equally bear in mind verse 6. Verse 6. I was well trained. Essence of God, sovereign, righteousness, justice, love, omniscience, omnipresence, omnipotence, veracity, immutability, all these wonderful essences of God. None of these are mentioned here. Verse 6 is a description by God of Himself. See? And they're important to God. These are important to God that He is these things. Here's my point. If these are important to God, that He is these things, why shouldn't it be important to us that we be these things? That we allow the Holy Spirit to cause us to be like God. It's a very frightening passage in Matthew. Be holy as your God. How can I be like God? I can't be like God. Yes, you can. In the power of the Holy Spirit, we can be like God. We can simplify everything living in verse 6. If you know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you don't know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit and you try to do it, it's a manufacturing of man, the flesh, sinful flesh. But if you know how to be filled with the Spirit by grace and faith, He can pour these things into you. Okay. Do not limit your understanding of God. Do not limit your relationship with God. This is very important. It's your relationship with Him. See? Ask different married couples. What's your relationship with your husband? What's your relationship with your wife? When you upset them, when they upset you, what's your relationship? See? Your pots and pans go flying across the kitchen? Is the meal burnt when it's put it before you? See? Do you sleep in the garage? These kinds of things. This is describing what God is like. What are you like when you sin and when others sin in your presence? See, these are absolute attributes of God. They're what we call relative. Theologically, they're called relative absolutes. They're absolute absolutes, omniscience, omnipotence, omnipresence. There are relative attributes. That's what we're studying here. In the infinity of God, God is without boundary and limitation. And the infinity of God involves three basic characteristics. Self-existence, immutability, and unity of all that He is. And this is why it's very wise, any man that thinks he has a gift, a pastor, teacher, and has concluded God has given it to him, he's got to master theology. Got to master it. Lewis Berry Chafer, when he designed Dallas Seminary, he really said we only need really the languages, theology, and church history. That's what we really need. And theology is very important. You've got to learn to think. You've got to learn to think accurately. One of the great problems with a lot of people, they don't have theology, so they get very sloppy in studying this verse. This verse just, they take it, boom, do with it whatever they want. It's not confined to a theological understanding. Theology is extremely important to a pastor or teacher, and therefore should be important to you. So, we think about God. God is infinity. That means self-existing. He does not go to anywhere else for His existence. We go to our parents, parents go to their parents, and ultimately go all the way back to Adam, so we're all related to Adam. Adam got his from God. So, we are, and angels. Angels have to go back to God. That just infuriates Satan. Satan says in Isaiah, I am. I am self-existent. No, you're not Satan. You came from God. And then it means immutability, unchanging. God cannot change if He wanted to change. And then unity of all that He is. But we are here to answer the way of knowing God. And this one is given over and over throughout the Word of God. It is very personal. It's an interrelationship characteristic of God. This knowing of God is to know Him in a personal relationship. Personal relationship. See, what's the difference? I started just flippantly say it. But one of the differences in a prostitute and a wife. See? Prostitute has no relationship. No interaction. Sex and it's over. Give her money and it's over. A wife and a husband, they interact. They have a relationship. They know each other. They know each other's good points and bad points. See? All of these type of things. And when you get to know somebody really well and you still love them, that's very important. Very important. And that's what we have with God in this relationship. It's a personal relationship with God. An author wrote, in the 19th century wrote, an impersonal God is no God at all. Do you understand that? An impersonal God is no God at all. Allah is no God at all. He's not a personal God. He's not personal. The Muslims don't have a personal God. The Hindus don't have a personal God. The Buddhists don't have a personal God. You have a personal God. An impersonal God is no God at all. See? And what does that tell us? Impersonal love is no love at all either. Don't need it. It's not love. See? But, unfortunately, many people had this idea of an impersonal God in history. He's not impersonal. He's a very personal God. And when we say an impersonal love, impersonal God, these are shibboleths for giving a name to something you don't even believe in. That's what it is. Giving a name to something you don't even believe exists. A thing they came up with, and that is an impersonal God. See? He's out there, but he's not personal. That's what agnostics believe. But we believe in a personal, living God. He personally interacts with us. Salvation, love, daily in our lives. We pray to him. We pray to him silly little things. Help me find the keys, God. I can't find the keys. I'm old. I can't remember where I left the doggone things. Everything to big things. See? God help me as I'm studying the Word of God. How can you, what kind of God is it? I can pray concerning keys, and I can pray to him concerning the Word of God. And he doesn't care. He listens to both. See? Sometimes with the keys, he says, I know where they are. You find them. I don't really like that, but that's what he does. But in the Word of God, he sends his Spirit. So, we have a personal God, people. You can thank him. You can praise him. You can cry. I'll tell you something that a lot of people don't realize. You can get angry. He's a big God. He can handle your anger. God, I'm angry at you. You're not doing this the way I think it should be done. I don't think this person should have died. I don't think this person should have come down with cancer. I don't think I should have come down with cancer. I'm angry at you. You could have done it differently. That's what God can handle that. Don't be afraid. In fact, that's the first step of making recovery. You deny that. See, this is where confession comes in. Confession involves things you deny. 1 John 1:8, they're in denial. Confess what you deny. See? So, you deny that you're angry at God, you're never going to make recovery. God, I'm angry at you. And I know I shouldn't be. I know it doesn't mean a thing, except to me, it hurts me. So therefore, I'm going to quit my anger and bow to your sovereignty in the way you're doing things in history. See? It's a process. So don't be afraid to tell God you're angry. He's a very big God. I learned that from my mother. We got angry at her. She didn't hit the sun. Oh, they're angry at me. They don't love me anymore. Didn't bother her at all. You break anything, you pay for it. That was her response to our anger. See? Didn't bother her. And I love that. See? Just, and that's God. Okay, you're angry. Now let's deal with that. I can handle it. Can you handle it? See? That's our God. So, let's take a look. The Lord God is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, and the word abounding goes with, and truth. All these come from God, from Jesus Christ, in his dealings with his creation. Yes, this is his answer to Lucifer. It's his answer to Israel. It's his answer to you and me. God is holy. God is righteous. God is absolute justice. But he does not mean that he is bound and confined to these essences. See? To condemn. If God was bound just by, if he was not love, if he was just a righteous, holy God, condemnation and no recovery. for everything, everyone, angels and men. But he's not. Now, gotta always understand, his love will never counter his righteousness. But God has provided a way to satisfy his righteousness and therefore save, and that's by the work of Christ on the cross. So, this is God. If God does this with you, then this is how you will interact with God. And this is how you will interact with one another. Understand that? These are the things the Holy Spirit is going to pour us. So therefore, this is how we interact with one another. How we interact. God is these things. God is compassionate. We're to be compassionate. God is gracious. Be gracious. God is slow to anger. Long-suffering. We've already studied that. So these are the way, what we're learning about our relationship with God is that what we're learning how to relate with one another. What did Christ say? As I have loved you, you love one another. So all the ways he loves us, this is how we love one. How do we learn about love? How he loves. That's how we learn about love. You don't learn about love from Hollywood. You learn about love from how Jesus Christ loved, from the Word of God. And that's how we love one another. So, if God is this way with us, how much more should we be this way with one another? Only, we can only do that when we're under the power and leading of the Holy Spirit. All your efforts to be compassionate or kind will not work. They'll fade into the flesh. You cannot produce this in the energy of the flesh. It has to be a fruit of the Holy Spirit. The love of God motivates God to save His creatures, to provide the means of escaping condemnation, and then to pour these essences into Him. Okay, let's look at the first one. Compassionate. First thing God says about Himself. First thing, compassionate. I am compassionate. This is a descriptive Hebrew adjective. It's the word rahum, R-A-C-H-U-M, rahum. Now they would pronounce it. Relationship is an attitude that comes from that relationship. Compassion, or the Hebrew lexicon, gentleness, which is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, all the virtues in verse 6 are virtues of relationship. That's why he picked these. These are virtues of relationship. Omniscience, omnipresence, omnipotence, not relationship. But descriptive of relationship with us are these words. This is a relationship with us. This is our God and us. Each believer is part of the body of Christ. Not an isolated island unto yourself. Part of a corporate body of believers in Jesus Christ. And because we are in Christ, we have a relationship with His Father, who now is our Father. Everything that Christ had, we now have. He had a destiny, we share His destiny. He had a relationship with the Father, we have a relationship with the Father. He called Him Father. I love John 17, Father. That's where we call Him Father. They knew Him as Father in the Old Testament. They didn't pray to Him as Father. We pray to Him as Father. Why do we pray to Him as Father? Because our Savior prayed to Him as Father. That's a privilege we have. When we pray to Him, it's because of Jesus Christ. Every time you say, Father, just remember, you're able to do that because of Jesus Christ. What He provides in His salvation to us. So, this is what we have. So many things happen between believers. Good things, bad things, jealousy, envy. By the way, we're going to find out love is not jealous. Spiritual love is not jealous. Spiritual love is not envy. And we'll find out the dynamics of that. But these things happen between believers. They become jealous of one another, envy one another, and cause a great deal of trouble. God deals with each of us, each one of us, when we are jealous or have envy in our soul. And God is dealing with us when these things occur in our flesh nature. Okay. We must be able to get along with one another in order to function and fulfill the purpose of the body of Christ, the local church, the assembly. We've got to do that. Ephesians chapter 4. For the unity of the believers, unity of the body, peace. We've got to do these things. We get along. Our husband and wife have to do it. Have to do these things. See? And this is why we forgive one another. This is why we work with one another. We got to move on. You can't carry on your hate, your anger. I know a parent. This is so horrible. I know a parent that when she's mad at her children, she just gives them the silent treatment. And it'll last for a week. For 1 week, she won't even talk to her children, the one that she's mad at. So, they've grown up. We don't want to make mom mad. She won't talk to us. It's a horrible way to be. What are they learning about marriage? What are they learning about growing up being an adult? You can't do that. It's forgiveness. Forgive one another as I have forgiven you in Christ. See? Ephesians. So, this is the relationships we have with one another. Okay. So, we must interact with one another to fulfill the purpose and function of the church. Now, example. In order for God to use Israel, and that's His design, they're not even in the promised land yet. He's already had so much trouble with them, and they're not even in the promised land yet. They haven't even gotten to Israel yet. He has an unbelievable design and plan for them in Israel. But He can't even get them there. First of all, they have to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Then you know why it took 40 years, don't you? Men don't ask directions. So Moses roamed around trying to find his way. See? And then we have the golden calf incident. All these things happen. See? He's got a plan. So He's got to be compassionate, long-suffering, to get this plan operating. What does that tell us about our relationship with one another? If we want to get things accomplished in an assembly, in a marriage, in a family, we've got to have these qualities, these same characteristics of compassion, long-suffering, see, gentleness. We're learning about God, and as we learn about God, we're learning about our own relationship with our own husbands and wives, our own family, and our own place at work. See? So, what is compassion? See? What value is the compassion of God? Originally, when people think of compassion, see? What do they think about? They think of strong emotion of sorrow. See? But compassion is not a strong feeling of sorrow. If we have it here in the Word of God, and especially coming from God Himself, compassion acts. Compassion doesn't, it's not just a strong feeling of sorrow. Compassion for a little kitty. That's not the compassion of God, people. Not the compassion of God. You see on TV, they work on our compassion. They'll show a child. And I just, every time I see the commercial, by St. Jude's, and it just causes me to tremble inside to see some of the condition of newborn children, these little children. They're working on our compassion. Kind of compassion. This person didn't ask to be born this way. That's the way they're born. So have compassion. Reach into your pocketbook and get some money to St. Jude and to Shriners and to these various hospitals that work with them. And I'm so, that's going to be a calling to me. To work with these kind of children, a doctor, yeah, he's got to have a moxie, but he's got to have a calling. I don't know how to handle it. I couldn't handle it to deal with little child with these deformities and adversities in their life, in their physical life. It's just unbelievable. And we complain. We have children complain because they don't look like they want to look or that type of thing. And Dr. Phil had on the other day two really lovely teenage girls. Both of them are lovely. They were both jealous of the way that each other looked. And I mean to the point where it's causing problems. It just is amazing. Be thankful what you have. Okay. Now, what is compassion? Compassion is an expression. It's an expression of spiritual love. It's an expression that leads to action on behalf of another to spare them of some difficulty. It is so important to know from the Word of God what such words as chesed and our word of rakun for compassion means. Compassion, kindness, loving kindness, gentleness, goodness. These words contain basic parts of interrelationship between people. So first of all, relationship between two or more people. Secondly, distress. Adverse condition or circumstance of another. Someone makes you upset. Someone does something in sin, upsets you. They are in distress. They don't need your chastisement. They need to get right with God. See? That's why I love Galatians 6, 1 and 2. See? You are spiritual. Restore such a one in gentleness. You don't go berating them. It's a shame when parents do that. I can't believe a parent would call their child dumb, fat, stupid, these kinds of things. I can't believe it. How horrible is that? That's not what a parent does. You've got to encourage. Encourage them. And that's what these words that we're going to be studying refer to. So first of all, relationship. Second of all, it denotes distress. And third, compassion. That is the desire to do something to alleviate their suffering, their pain, their condition. This is why compassion is part whole issue about providing our salvation. It's part of the whole issue in grace recovery from sin. It's the whole dealing with God and with man. See? The essence of God. Without love, God is not God. And without spiritual love, you're not a Christian in your action. You are in your state of being, but not in your action. Without love, man is in a no-hope condition. No-solution condition. With nothing to appeal to God to, for. Okay, what Satan has not aware, is not aware of is the magnitude of God's love. Satan cannot stand it. He doesn't understand it, and he can't stand it. Because he can't understand. We have to get angry at things we can't understand. I don't understand how you can be that way, and it makes me mad that you're that way. Don't understand. Satan cannot understand the love of God. He cannot stand the love of God. And the love of God produces what we're looking at, this compassion. See? So, love acts. And that's what God is saying to Moses at the top of Mount Sinai. I'm going to act. First thing I'm going to do, I'm going to give you the laws again. Try not to break these, but I'm going to give them to you one more time. Then I'm going to act in leading you out of this area. I'm going to act in getting you to the Jordan River. I'm going to act in getting you across the Jordan, just as I got you across the Red Sea. The crossing of Jordan and the Red Sea are very similar. Different, but similar. See? God acts. These qualities and characteristics of God cause God to act in our lives. So, I'll close here. We'll pick it up here next Sunday morning and continue in Exodus 34, namely verse 6, and then we'll move to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Let's close in a word of prayer. What an awesome God you are, Heavenly Father. We stand amazed when we look at your essence, the way you act toward us. We're so humbled. We don't earn it, we don't deserve it, and yet we receive your love. What an awesome God you are, Father. And Father, we're so thankful that you have revealed yourself to us in your word, that you have made yourself known to us in your word. And therefore, Heavenly Father, to study your word is a delight in our life. It's our riches. It's better than money at the bank. To open this word, to study who you are, what you are, how you act, your plan in history. So we thank you, Heavenly Father. Pray your Spirit can use the things we've seen this morning. to the honor and glory of Christ. In His precious name we pray. Amen.